I said a moment ago, I saw a picture yesterday, I think, on something, and it was a picture of Father Time, and his sickle was broke. He obviously had been beaten up. He had a black eye, and he had a crutch and a cast on, and he went, "What a year." So, and I think maybe we share that sentiment with him. It is that time of year. I don't know. I'm not going to do a raise of hands, but I suspect there are some of you who do resolutions. You know, you're moving in the new year, and so you do your resolutions. Maybe some of you gave that up a long time ago, realizing that just as fruitful. I have done that in some years and given up in some years. Here's a couple that I've done. Obviously, one of mine has been over the years to lose weight. Let's say I think that was 1983, 84, 85, 86, 2001. You get pretty much since I was 35. In fact, I just thought I would throw this up. This is a picture. That guy, the blonde guy, that's me when Mary Lou and I got married. So it's obvious whose fault this is. It's my wife's cooking, because I was fine. Of course, her cooking did her too, but I was fine until we got married. And that's actually the night before we got married, by the way. So anyway, it's her fault, it's her cooking, and this done this. I also, for a number of years, not for a while, but for a number of years, I made a resolution that I would jog every day. And I would start and last for a little while. I remember one year, and I probably have told you the story, but one year I had my route, and I was jogging a route every morning. After I'd done this for a couple weeks, I was visiting with one of the guys who lived on my route. He didn't know that I was jogging, but anyway, so we're talking, and he says, "Hey, have you seen that guy jogging around here?" And I said, "Well, what about him?" He said, "Man, he looks bad. I've almost called the ambulance a couple of times." So I thought maybe I better stop. You know, I'm worrying the people in town about whether I'm going to survive. I did a little research. Here's the top 10 resolutions over the year. Look over that list, and how many, you know, you can put your own score there. How many of those you have had on your list? I'm personally familiar with many of those. So here's one that's straight out of the Bible. Let no debt remain outstanding. In fact, it's straight out of the section of the Bible that we've been studying together. If you want to go to Romans 13, that's where we are. And this comes straight from where we were heading next anyway. I thought, well, might as well start right there. Start back up. This is remember, we're in a series called How to Live. And it's a letter. Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the city of Rome. And we've walked through this for the last couple of years, going at it for a while, stopping for a while, and coming back to it. And we're in this section where Paul takes the doctrine that he taught about who Jesus Christ is and what salvation means in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and then from 12 on, he says, now how should knowing those things impact the way we live? And now that's the section we're in now. How knowing that about Jesus Christ, what he has done for me, and how it's impacted my life, how then should I live and respond to that? So we're in a series called How to Live. And, you know, so let no debt remain outstanding. Some of you may have groaned. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right. Churches talk about money the first of the year. That's not really where we're going, although there will be a little bit of that, and I'll share it with you in a moment. But there's nothing wrong with talking about money either. You know, sometimes we do the opposite. We shy away from it, and yet Scripture talks a lot about money. It's one of the things most frequently written about in the Word of God. And I think the reason is because God knows that it has a tremendous hold on our hearts. I mean, and you know, that isn't all bad. Part of it's just the reality of it. It has so much to do with life, you know. But it also, I think the indication of Scripture is that money tells us really more about who we are and what our priorities are than anything else. It's been called a window into our heart. So it's not something we should shy away from. It's not so much what Paul's talking about, although he will begin a little bit into that section, because he starts off by saying this. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full-time government. Now you're saying, are you kidding me? Money's bad enough. Now we're talking about taxes. What a crummy way to start the first Sunday back. But I'll get into this. Like I said, there's a little bit of money involved here. And remember, this is kind of the tail end. If you remember back in the beginning of December, before we went into our Christmas series, Paul just walked us through a discussion of how we should respond in our How to Live series, how we should respond to the governing authorities over us. And I don't know about you, but I needed that passage. I struggle some with decisions our government has made, things they've done last couple of years, not just this last year. And so I kind of needed to think through that again. And so Paul led us down through that discussion. He taught us some things. He said that he let us know that the government has a responsibility. Their responsibility to us is twofold in that passage we saw. One is to help contain evil, and the other is to care for its citizens. So those were the two big idea responsibilities of the government. And so Paul talked us through that and said, when the government is doing that, then he gets into this, and we should realize that part of what we need to do as believers, as followers of God, is make sure we pay our fair share of taxes. And that's why he ends that conversation with that idea. We need to support those civil servants who are taking responsibility for restraining evil and doing what's good for their citizens. And we should help take care of them because they're doing that for us. That was the big idea. And so when he ends that section by saying, so that's why we pay taxes. That's the part behind it, and we should, as followers of Christ, do take our fair share on, because the government is doing what they're supposed to be doing. So that's kind of where he goes. But now he moves on, and that's, if you're in Romans 13, verse 7, we're going to go on and see what he has to say next. He says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. In other words, pay your debts. We should pay our debts. But this is an interesting point, and I'm going to spend a little time walking us through this, because I think what is happening here is now Paul is transitioning us. He's moving us from the discussion we just had as Christians, how to be a good citizen, how to respond in the right way to our government. But now he's moving us into really, I think, the primary thing he's been wanting to talk to us about in this whole section. He's going to kind of give us a central point that should guide us in our relationships with each other. Is government important? Yes. Is a conversation about paying taxes a needed conversation? Sure. But now we're about to go into what Paul really wants to talk about. And it's much bigger, I think, in his mind, in his thoughts, than those things. And a really good conversation, I believe, as we move into a new year. Because we're moving into his closing thoughts. The final things that he wants to say as he closes out this letter to these Roman believers, these believers in the city of Rome, which was not really a very easy place to be a believer. And so he's going to close these thoughts out as to how we should live in the midst of the world that we have been placed in. And so, as he leads us into his final thoughts, he goes with this statement. He says, give everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. It sounds like we're right back to money again. But this is really interesting because some translations translate this, if customs. But I think what we're talking about here is not so much money. In fact, I really think Paul is now transitioning us into what he really wants us to think through. A lot of, now, I'm going to be honest here, I'm going to be up front. A lot of translations, this translation NIV, you can tell just by what they translate this, if revenue, revenue, in their mind, we're still talking about money. Another translation that I use says, if customs, customs. So they're obviously saying, we're still on the subject of money. We're still into this whole conversation about government and taxes and all these things, and that we should not only, and kind of to put this into the way they have translated this, not only should we expect to pay income taxes, as we call it, but we should also expect to pay tax on goods, which we would say, we definitely do that. We got that covered. And that's, you know, customs. We the translations that translate it pay customs. If you've gone away, we have a few folks that are going south later this week, down to the warm country. But when they come back, they'll go through customs. And in customs, if you've ever done that, if you've gone out of country and you come back in, you go through customs and you declare things that you purchase while you're gone, because our government wants to make sure they get their fair share of customs, of taxes. So a lot of translations, that's what they've taken this to mean, that Paul's just continuing this discussion. And so he's saying, expect to pay income tax, expect to pay revenue on goods that you buy. Just that's part of the way things are, just expect that. But I don't think that's what Paul was trying to say. And here's why. The Greek word that's translated revenue, if revenue, then revenue, or if customs, then customs, is a Greek word telos, T-E-L-O-S. And primarily, all throughout Scripture, when it shows up, it actually means to bring something to completion, to fulfill something. Now, maybe in the minds of the translators, they're saying, well, you fulfill your obligations to the government by paying revenue. Maybe that's what they were thinking. But that's not the way it's used. It's following through on something all the way to the end. That's the way that telos is usually translated. For instance, let me give you some examples and just show you, because I want you to see why I think Paul is moving us a different direction here. And so for instance, okay, in Matthew, remember, Matthew's one of the followers of Jesus Christ, one of the disciples, walked with Jesus Christ during his ministry, during that 3.5 ministries. And Matthew was writing about, as we get towards the end of Matthew 24, he is writing, he's actually quoting Jesus. Jesus sat down with his disciples, and he talked about how things were going to be as we got towards the end of the world, when Jesus returns. And he's laying out, he's saying, you're going to see this happen, and you're going to see this happen, and it's going to get kind of tough. And then he makes this statement, he says, but he who stands firm to the end, that's telos. Those who, in the context, it's not, you, I don't want to leave you with I hope I stand firm. God in several places, and you will, because God will make you stand firm. We've seen that as we've been studying the book of Revelation, that God will make sure his followers make it through, and we stand firm to the end. But that's that word again. He who stands firm to the end. That's telos. Later on in the same chapter, Matthew still, he's still talking about end times. And he goes on and he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end, telos, is still to come. So again, you're getting an idea how this word is usually translated. I want to jump over to Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke was also one of the guys that hung with Jesus while he was on earth. He's quoting a lot of times. If you ever have a red letter edition of the Bible, when you run into the red letters, that means that whoever was writing, whichever gospel writer was writing, he's actually literally quoting Jesus, something Jesus said at this time. And so Dr. Luke, quoting Jesus as he's talking about things that are going to happen, makes this statement, I tell you that this must be fulfilled, telos, in me. He's saying, these things I've just talked to you about, they're going to be brought to completion. They're going to be fulfilled in me, in Jesus himself. John, and so we're working our way through all the Gospels. John, another follower of Jesus, spent time with Jesus. Talking about Jesus this time, he makes this statement regarding the disciples. He says, he, Jesus, loved them to telos, to the end. He continued to love them to the end. In fact, I'm not going to have us, well, we can turn to it, but if you want to go back to Romans chapter 6. So we're in the same letter now. We're in Paul's letter. And in Romans, in his letter, chapter 6, this same word shows up twice. First of all, down in verse 21, where, let's see if I can find it here. Verse 21, he says, what benefit, he's talking here in the context, he's talking about the way we were prior to Christ. That, you know, we lived for ourselves, we lived, and a lot of the choices we made were destructive choices. And so then he comes down and he says, so what benefit did you reap at that time for letting the things you are now ashamed from the things that you are now ashamed of, those things telos in death, ended in death, resulted in death. So Paul's using the same word in his letter, and it's obvious by the context that saying those things revenued in death or accustomed in death, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit his thinking. So we see this word again. In the same chapter, I'm trying to see where, I think, actually verse 22. He goes on, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result, the telos, the way this story ends is eternal life. Because we know Christ now, he says, our story ends, our story will be fulfilled, it will be completed but by eternal life. We go on to live forever with our Lord. Then also in this letter written by Paul, the word shows up another time, a third time so far, and that's over in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, I won't take us to the verse, but he's talking about, again, he's saying that he's talking about the Jews. Remember when we got into Romans in the beginning, we found out that there was a friction between the Jewish believers and the Gentiles believers. If you were here the whole series, remember way back when that the Jewish believers had been kicked out of the area for about 10 years, and then they come back to the church, and in the meantime, the church has been growing. Gentiles have been coming to Christ, and they've got the church has grown. It's gone well. Now these Jewish believers have come back in. They've saying, "Okay, we're back. We'll take over again." And it's like, "Wait a minute! This has been our church for 10 years. What do you mean you'll take over?" And so there's a conflict. So Paul was writing in the midst of that. But in this section in chapter 10, he's talking to the Jews, and he's saying because the Jews had an arrogance about their connection to the law. And so in chapter 10, he comes to the point where he says, talking about Jesus, he says, Jesus was the telos, the end, culmination of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. I think that's verse 10, verse 4, actually. In fact, chapter 10 says, Christ is the telos of the law, the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. He's saying to the Jews, everyone becomes righteous the same way. No one becomes righteous by keeping the law. In fact, he'd spent a lot of time talking about that earlier in Romans. He says, all the law did was make you realize I'm a sinner, because no matter how hard I try to keep it, I don't keep it. So I need help. That's what the law is supposed to do, bring us to a point where we say, I need help. I need someone to save me from myself. And Jesus Christ came to do exactly that. He ended, he brought to culmination the law so that we could have righteousness just by believing. So you understand. So here's my point. So again, the same word shows up now in chapter 13. And based on Paul's use of the word, based on the New Testament, the gospel writer's use of the word, I don't think Paul's trying to talk about money here. I don't think he's gone on with the subject of taxes and now he's talking about, you know, taxes on goods. I don't think that is what's going on at all. I believe he's transitioning us and the readers at that time into what he wants to really talk about. And it's not so much government and it's not taxes. It's regarding how we should live, obviously. But what he's saying to us is that we owe each other. And one of the things we owe each other is make sure we follow through on our commitments, our promises, our duties. We owe that to each other. We owe to each other what we might consider common courtesies. In fact, he kind of takes us that path now. He says, for instance, and I believe that's what he's given us, is for instance, if respect, then respect. We owe each other respect. You might say, well, but the word's if. We'll come back to that in a moment. But one of the common courtesies, one of the things that we should take responsibility for fulfilling in our relationship with each other, tell us in our relationship with each other, is the common courtesy of respect. Now, there's a good, a worthwhile New Year's resolution. I will endeavor to treat every individual I come in contact with this year with respect. That would just, on its own, would be a really good place to start. I'm going to be respectful. Not because they deserve it, although you're looking at that word if and say, yeah, but it says if respect, then respect. Like I say, we'll come back to that in a moment. But I think more so because it pleases God. Back in chapter 12, remember he said that we respond to each other. Even, and remember, he went into even enemies. We respond to them in a godly manner, not because they deserve it, but because God deserves it, because we want to please God. I think he's carrying along that thought as well. But in the realm of the world today, so if I disagree with someone, there's nothing wrong with disagreeing with them, but I determine, my resolution for this coming year is, I will respectfully disagree. I will disagree in a manner that shows that I do respect their opinion. I don't just think they're stupid because they don't think the same way I do. If someone is rude or short with me, I've made a resolution before God, because he's asked me to do this, that nevertheless, I will be respectful in my response. I don't have to respond in kind. I can still be respectful as I respond to them. And remember, this is in the context of owing each other. He's saying we owe this to each other, to our fellow human beings, as I'll show in a moment. We owe each other to follow through, to fulfill, to bring to culmination treating others with respect. Okay, so I heard a story recently. Don't know if it's true or not. Doubt that it is, frankly, but I thought it was a great story. So there's a man. He's coming up to a stoplight, or he's coming up to a light, and it turns yellow. And so he does what you're supposed to do. He slows down and stops. So and as his car is coming to a stop, all of a sudden, the woman in the car behind him starts honking her horn furiously. I mean, she is so irritated. She was going to try to make the light. And he stopped. And she is upset. And so she's honking her horn. She rolls her window down. She's cursing at him and saluting him with the finger that you're not supposed to salute. All this stuff is going on. And as this is going on, all of a sudden she hears a voice behind her saying, "Ma'am, would you please exit the car?" And she looks back and here's a police officer. And so she thinks, "I probably better do that." So she gets out of the car. And he says, "Now, ma'am, would you turn towards your car and put your hands behind your back?" And she's going, "What on earth is going on?" And so, but she does. She doesn't want to get, you know. So she puts her car, and he puts cuffs on, and he starts taking her to the car, to his cruiser. He says, "Ma'am, I'm arresting you." And she says, "Why on earth are you arresting me?" He says, "I'm arresting you for stealing this car." She says, "I didn't steal the car. It's my car." He says, "Ma'am," he says, "on your bumper sticker, I saw it. There's one of your bumper stickers says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And there's another bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, and you have a fish symbol on your truck. I assume if whoever owns this car wouldn't do what you were just doing, so I'm going to arrest you. You must have stolen the car. And it's like, okay, busted, you know. So he says, one of the things that we owe each other, in fact, he's going to broaden that out in a moment, I believe, but let's start with each other. One of the things that he says, I want my children to recognize that they owe each other is respect. Okay, but what about the word if? Well, number one, in the Greek, the word if is not there. That's a big item, first of all, that I want to break out. What it really says is give everyone what you owe him, taxes to whom taxes, follow through, or revenue, as some translations do, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. And you can say, well, I can still see saying, well, if they deserve, you know, if I owe a person respect because they're being respectful to me, then I should be respectful in return. But honestly, I think based on where Paul's going to take us in a moment is, I don't think he's pushing for responding in kind. I think he's pushing us as his children to broaden our horizons when it comes to this issue of respect. And we've talked about this before, especially in right now in our world. So many people are walking around ready for a fight. Ready for a fight. And I wish I could say it was just the ones who don't know God, because we can fall into that too, you know, where we're kind of walking around with the chip on our shoulder, our fist clenched. Just I'm ready. I'm ready to you bring the topic up. I'm ready to let you have it. And I think what we see here is Paul saying, no, that's what we cannot be that way as followers of Christ. We should be the exception to that. We treat people with respect. If for no other reason, then we know that they're loved by our God, and we want them to know our God. And so we'll be respectful because we want to draw them to where our God is, as kind of the things we talked about back in chapter 12. We're not concerned about treating them in kind. That's not our issue. Getting even, settling scores, giving a piece of our mind, getting our pound of flesh. We're going to be respectful. I think it's a great resolution, and I think it's where Paul's trying to take us in this conversation. We treat folks with respect, even if they don't necessarily deserve to be treated respectfully. So then Paul goes on. Excuse me. If honor, then honor. And again, honor is a fine translation. I think maybe a better translation of the word honor would be value, because that's another way this word is usually used in Scripture. If value, you treat people, if value, then value. Treat them as if they have intrinsic value. I recognize the value in every person I come in contact with. Make sure that we demonstrate that we see that value. Paul's saying we owe that to each other, to recognize the value in a person. You see, I really don't see that Paul is posing these statements as ifs, as questions. I think he's just carefully moving us toward his main point, which we'll see in just a moment. And he's getting there by saying, hey, everyone deserves to be shown some respect. Everyone deserves to be seen as having some value. Whoever it is, they deserve for us to treat them as if we see value in them. But honestly, I think Paul's just teeing up what he really wants to talk about, what he really wants to drive home, and that is this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. That's his point. There's where he's trying to take us. Is that we pay our debts, we fulfill our debts, but there's one debt that we'll never pay. We'll never get paid off. We continue to pay on it, but it'll never be paid off, and that is the ongoing debt of loving our fellow man. Now recognize, you know, I kind of talked in the context a little bit ago about our relationships with each other in the church, our fellow Christians. He takes it past that. He says, no, I'm talking about all humanity, we should recognize that we owe a debt to all humanity. God has put this debt on us, and that is a debt that we show all humanity respect. We show all humanity that we see their value, that we treat all humanity, all fellow man, all individuals we come in contact with love. And we're going to talk, next week we'll get into that word, what's involved in there. Because here's our question. Well, Paul, you know, how am I going to love a complete stranger, that someone I'm running into the grocery store? How do I, you know, I don't know them enough to say I love them, or you know, at the gas station, or my neighbor who shovels their snow by throwing it into my yard. You know, how am I supposed to love? Well, we'll talk about that, and it might surprise you what actually God is saying to us through Paul when we dig into that, Lord willing, next week. But so we're going into the first week of the new year, and so God's giving you and I an assignment for this first week. Not just the first week, but we'll start practicing this week, okay? And he says, okay, here's the assignment. Number one, give everyone, every person you and I come in contact with, demonstrate respect. Regardless of if you feel like they deserve it, regardless of whether they've treated you respectfully, you treat them respectfully. Why? Because of who your God is. Because you are more concerned about pleasing him than making sure this guy, you get even with whoever that it person is in front of you. So he's saying, I'm giving you an assignment, and this is assignment, treat everyone with respect and treat everyone with value. No one deserves to be treated as if they're worthless. They're a lost cause. They're damaged goods. Everyone has value, and we as God followers should be the ones who lead the way in recognizing that value. So there's our assignment for this week. Next week, we'll move on to the next assignment. About 2 months ago, this happens on a regular basis, and I got a phone call into the office. It was, Nina answered it and transferred it to me. It was a man who was asking for help. We get those calls a lot, and honestly, lots of times we tell them we can't. We're just not in a position to be able to help right now. Sometimes if we have some, we will help in a limited way. But most of the time, it doesn't go past that phone call because we just don't have the funds to do it, and we just say, well, so we're really sorry. We'll try to point them to a couple of organizations that will help them out and at least make sure that they have their basic necessities met. But as I'm talking to this guy, something inside me, I think it was God, said you need to hear his story. And so I didn't tell him we would help him, but I said, would you do me a favor? Stop by our office. I'd like to sit down and talk to you. And so he said, yeah, I will. And so about 15 minutes later, he comes in. So this guy comes in, big black guy. I mean, he's huge. He fills up my doorway. Huge guy. Right then, I was thinking, maybe we better give him something. I don't know. It just, no, I didn't. But he comes in, and he sits in my office, and he shuts the door. And I said his name, introduced himself, and I says, tell me your story. So we start talking. He tells me his story. This guy was grew up in a tough situation, but his way out of his situation was football. So he excelled all through high school. He played football, went on to play college ball, got drafted. He told me what team got drafted by a pro team, and you're looking at him, you're saying, yeah, I can see that. Got drafted by a pro team, never got to play a game as they were getting ready for the first game. He got severely injured and was never, ever able to play football again. So all of his dreams, all of his hopes crashed down with that injury. And instead of going on to a long career in pro football, he found himself out and eventually on the streets. And as we shared, I, for whatever reason, God just said to me, this man is a valuable soul. he has had a hard life, but he deserves respect. And I heard his stories of how he has survived, and I'm not saying that word lightly. He has survived his life up to that point. And we talked about God, and I talked about how much God loved him. And he began to weep. And I recognize, and I recognize it, all these things, the value, here's the significance of this man who had so much potential down this one direction, yet that was taken away from him, but the potential was still there. And so when I was done, I said, we're going to figure out a way to help you. But that was so minor compared to what God did in my heart, as he reminded me that sitting in front of you is a man that I love, that deserves respect, deserves to be seen as a valuable human being. And I want you to tell him how much I love him. See, that's the goal. These other things are the fringe things. They're the things that we do because we know it pleases God, but with a heart that says, I hope that by doing this, this individual sees my God and sees God's heart for them. So we move into the new year with goals. And the biggest goal is that, Lord, help my light to shine in the midst of a dark world. Father, thank you. Thank you for the homework assignment you've given us. And honestly, we live in such times that are so full of disrespect, of devaluing people, that we can lose our way sometimes as your children. We recognize that. You have reminded us this morning in this passage of Scripture, in this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. You've reminded us that everyone deserves to be respected. Everyone deserves to be seen as valuable. Everyone deserves to be loved. Lord, help us as your children to lead the way in demonstrating these things in this new year. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I don't think we have a song, do we? Oh, we do. Okay. Thank you, Josh.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest without you. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, how we need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour.
Lift it up.
And where you are.
my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I can't stand, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause church, He is our hope. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Yeah, yeah. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense. Oh God, how I need you.
Well, church, I hope you have a great week. Thanks so much for worshiping with us, and we will see you next time.